All right, good morning. So who got out and braved the malls and got your Christmas shopping going this weekend? Anybody? All right, we've got some brave souls out there, a few of you. Man, it's hard to believe we've only got 1 month left before we're flipping the calendar to 2017. Isn't that just, you know, hard to believe? It just seems like it's gone so fast. And in the Christian calendar, this is what we call the beginning of the Advent season. Advent being a time of the year that we give special emphasis to preparing ourselves, anticipating the coming of Christ, and preparing ourselves to receive him, to have our hearts in a place that we're open for him and for the gifts that he wants to bring. And so we're going to be looking for the next several weeks through Christmas at some of those gifts that Jesus brings to our lives, and we're going to be looking at them through the lens of some of our favorite Christmas carols. So songs that we've been singing and enjoying since childhood, and we're going to do that as something fun. And by the way, something that we're doing that's kind of fun along with that is, if you will, before you leave today, stop by the connection point out here, the booth out there in the commons area, and we have some dry erase markers, and we'd like for you to just write your favorite Christmas song up on the glass somewhere, anywhere on those windows, and duplicates are okay, so somebody already wrote yours, you can still write it. But just do that, and that's just something we're going to do as we do this series. So we are calling the series Behind the Christmas Music. Now, if you are a fan of popular music and you have cable TV, then probably at some point you have checked out at least one or two of the episodes of the long-standing VH1 TV show Behind the Music, which for a couple of decades now has been telling us the stories of bands and musicians, you know, everybody from Madonna to Metallica. And so I think to be featured on the show, pretty much you have to have played CD nightclubs, been discovered by a major record label, had a record that went at least triple platinum, developed an alcohol, drug, or eating problem, or all of the above, and ended up losing everything, and then landed either in rehab or you found Jesus, one or the other. You know, and so that's kind of the way that the show seems to go. But the cool thing about it is that you discover that behind the music you love, there is a life story. There's a larger narrative that really adds another layer, another dimension of appreciation for the songs that you like from that artist. And so as we dig into these Christmas carols that we've been singing since childhood, we're going to discover some new insights about those songs, but also about the themes of Advent. And so today we're starting with the song we just sang a few minutes ago, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Now, I've been singing that song since forever as a member of the white middle class. But that song is actually an African-American spiritual that was written by an unknown slave in the 1800s here in America. And so that song was first sung by men and women and children who were living in slavery, who were viewed as property, who were treated inhumanely, who were worked to the bone just to survive. If you've seen maybe the movie 12 Years a Slave, or more recently, The Free State of Jones, which I actually just watched last night, very, very powerful movie, then you have some idea, at least, of the hopelessness that those people lived in every day. They're trapped in an unjust social system. And living under the abuse of the powerful and feeling like, you know, they were trapped because the racism and the slavery that existed in our country at that time were so deeply ingrained in the culture that it felt to those slaves as though they had no chance of ever making a good life for themselves or having any kind of future. And yet, this song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, with the power that music has to touch our hearts in ways that nothing else can, they found the inspiration to hope again. You see, one of the gifts that Jesus brings to our lives is the gift of hope. Hope for our country, hope for the world, hope for our own lives. And everybody needs hope. But every day there are people who wake up without it. Recently, I was having a conversation with my friend Tim Barnes, many of you know, former pastor here, who is now working with refugees in Malawi. And Tim said that the thing that weighs on him the most in doing the work that he's doing is the hopelessness of the people. he says that you know he has such a hard time just shaking the thought, what hope do these people really have? There's one man that he's befriended there in Malawi who's been a refugee since 1972. That's longer than some of you have been alive. If you can imagine living in those kinds of conditions for that long. And of course, that's Malawi. But we look around our own nation right now, and there's plenty to be discouraged about, it seems. I have a hard time opening the news apps on my phone these days just because I know I'm going to be deluged with just the stream of negative headlines that are going to make me sometimes feel like crawling back into bed and just staying there. And so for the slaves of the 1800s who sang this carol, the song sparked hope in them by reminding them that God came to earth on a rescue mission in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we can all use a spark of hope, I think. And in our own times, in our own hearts, like those slaves, to find hope, we must never forget. We must never forget. You see, this song takes us back. It takes us back to the story of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem when God, the creator of the universe, actually became human and was conceived supernaturally to a virgin and born in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, as amazing as that story is and as heartwarming as it is to hear it told at Christmas time, you got to understand that that event happened in an equally hopeless time and place. Jesus was born to a nation of slaves, as Israel was under the oppression of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so every day of his life, the people around Jesus were living under the boot of the powerful. They were living under the oppression of unjust laws. There was serious racial and national tension that was a part of the climate. And like the slaves of the 1800s, these people had very little help. They really didn't have even their religion to turn to. They felt abandoned. They felt forgotten by God because the religion that should have lightened their load, that should have actually, you know, given them reason to hope, actually just added to their burden. Because they just were piled on with all of these rituals and strict rules, most of which weren't even from God, but from the religious elite who used them to manipulate the masses to their own benefit. And so they saw no hope from their government and very little hope from their religion. But it was into that hopelessness that Jesus came. And he came, yes, as a small baby at first, a helpless child in his mother's arms. But you know what? The hope of the world was born in that manger that night. And centuries later, the slave who wrote the song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," did not want his people to forget that hope. And so he wrote this song to remind them. And the song is loosely based on a part of the birth story of Jesus that's found in Luke chapter 2. It's the birth announcement of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And so at Jesus' birth, you know, they didn't announce his birth with a photo card from Walgreens. Instead, he got an angel, an angelic chorus actually, proclaiming his birth. And Jesus, as he came into this world and grew to manhood, showed the people of his day a God who cared about them, a God who saw them, a God who welcomed them. They saw in Jesus a God who came to deliver them, not from Rome, but from enemies that were much more dangerous, the enemies of the human heart. And so people flocked to Jesus because in him they found hope. So my friends, how firmly we hold on to hope for the future depends largely on our resolve to remember the past, to remember what God has already done, to remember the ways that God has already moved and the redemption that he has already set in motion. So I want to take you for the rest of our time this morning to a small text in the book of Romans, chapter 5, a powerful text, beginning with verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," in other words, through believing what God has already done, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." So in other words, what he's saying is, because we believe in what God has done through Jesus Christ in bringing salvation to this world, we now are no longer enemies of God. We're no longer butting heads with God. We're no longer living under the constant sense of guilt and condemnation. But now we have a peace with God, and we can stand confidently and securely in that relationship with him because of his grace. And because of all of that, he says, we have an incredible hope for the future. This glorious hope that we share. You see, believing what God has done is a pretty big deal. And keeping that fresh in our minds is a big deal because it fuels our hope for the future. It helps us to know that God has not forgotten us. And so this Christmas season that we celebrate every year reminds us, and the communion that we participate in every week reminds us that God has come in the middle of a hopeless world, in a hopeless time and place. God came through Jesus Christ to our planet, and he brought redemption and salvation. He intervened. And it's also important that we never forget the ways that God has intervened and moved in our own experience, in our own lifetimes. There's been times I know in your life, in my life, when hope seemed bleak and dim, and yet God turned on a light, maybe through a person, maybe through an event, maybe through a miracle. But it's so important that we not forget those things, because like the slaves that first sang this carol, remembering that God has showed up in the past gives us the confidence to hope that God will show up again in the future, even in the present, in our own time. But if we let those memories fade, then our hopes fade along with them. So we need reminders so that we will never forget. And so then as that hope begins to rise up in us, we will never give up. Equally important that we never give up. You see, we've got some real problems in our country right now. We've got some real problems in our world. We've got some real problems in our own personal lives, many of us. And it's so easy to feel overwhelmed by it all, just to want to just kind of check out, just say, you know, I just going to sit back and just, you know, fire shots, you know, at Facebook and just kind of sit here in my helplessness and my hopelessness. But the slaves who sang this Christmas carol, "Go Tell It on the Mountain," they were inspired by that song to hope again, and that hope gave them the courage to move forward. It gave them the strength they needed to keep going, because it assured them that even though they were being mistreated by the people in power, that the greatest power in the universe loved them and treasured them. It assured them that God had given them a hope for the future, because they were one day going to be free, even if it wasn't until the day of their death. But they knew that they would one day be free. And it gave them hope, and they knew that every day between now and that day when they would be free, that God was there and that he was giving them the strength to move forward one day at a time, one step at a time. And the song kind of took on a different life in the 60s when the folk group Peter, Paul, and Mary redid the song, kind of changed the lyrics a little bit and turned it into a civil rights anthem during the heart of the civil rights movement in our country. And so it's kind of interesting how now that slavery had been long since abolished, something that many people at the time didn't think would ever happen, the song found its way back to its original roots in African American culture and gave the people of that time the hope that more needed change could actually take place in their own day. And so they fueled by that hope, pushed into that, and they persevered, and they, in spite of the fact that they were challenging deeply ingrained prejudices and customs of our day, of our time, and of their time and day. And even though they were facing threats and violence, they refused to give up until the laws were changed and a new day had dawned here in the U.S. And with that, it reminds me that there's kind of two different levels of hope that we can experience in this life. One level of hope is hope when things are hopeful, okay? There's just that hope when the possibilities look attainable, when potential is clearly in view. Dallas Cowboys fans have a lot of this kind of hope right now, you know? And honestly, you know, that kind of hope doesn't really require a lot of us because, you know, things are looking pretty good. But there's another level of hope that's more rare and more precious, and that is hope when things appear hopeless. This is something that Bears fans need a lot of right now. You know, and but this is where, you know, we've got a hope when things appear hopeless. And there can be a part of that where sometimes we just kind of do it out of a cocky kind of pride, where we just kind of, hey, I'm gonna defy the odds, I can beat this on my own. But the spiritually mature person has this kind of hope because they have humbly put their hope and their trust in the right place. And you know where that is, right? In God. And so that kind of hope actually gives people the courage and the strength to move forward when things are hard and look bleak and hopeless. It gives people the power to make incredible changes. It has been said that where there is no faith in the future, then there is no power in the present. Where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. My friends, we're facing some cynical times in our country and in our world. It seems like we're divided up into camps everywhere we go. And the distance between the camps seems so vast that it just seems like it's impossible to bridge the gap. And what we need right now is the hope that our nation and our world can become something better than it is today. Hope when things appear hopeless. That's what we need. And the trouble that we're seeing all around us and within us is from one singular source. It's from the sinfulness of the human family. I mean, I know that it sometimes appears like it's sort of an us versus them thing. You know, it always seems like it's us versus them. It's the Muslim world versus the Western world. It's the African-American community versus the police. It's the Donald Trump supporters versus the Donald Trump opposition. You know, it's all these camps. But you know what the reality is? We're all in this together. It's our collective sin. It's our disconnection from the God who created us and from each other that is at the heart of the problems. And so the sin that we hold on to so tightly has wound its way around us and between us, and it is choking us. And so we've got to recognize that, because there's a cynic inside of us that wants to say, why even try? What hope is there? But my friends, now is not the time to withdraw. Now is not the time to kind of emotionally check out and just kind of sit back in bitterness and fire shots into cyberspace. Claire Booth Luce said it so well when she said, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." And listen to this as God inspires the Apostle Paul to write on in the text that we're looking at in Romans 5. He goes on to say, after talking about this hope that we have for the future because of the grace in which we stand, he goes on to say, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So what Paul is saying here is that hope can actually grow out of suffering, because suffering can lead us towards becoming something better. And we're suffering right now as a country. We're suffering as a global community. But in our pain, we can find hope, because God is present. And by the way, that's the only place from which the world can ever be set right again, is the presence of God. Paul says that hope has been, it doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. You know, the only thing that is going to bridge the divide, the only thing that's going to actually fill the gap between us, between the camps, is love. That's it. It's God's love. What else could it possibly be? It certainly isn't going to be a political platform that's going to do it. It's not going to be any new legislation that's going to fix the problems. It's going to be the love of God or nothing. And so no one should have more love to give than those who know how loved they are. Those of us who are standing in that grace of God because the love that he's given to us. And if we would just learn to see the world around us and the people around us through the lens of God's love, instead of letting the other filters that we're using color our view of the world, if we would only learn to let God's love actually drive us instead of our fear and our distrust and our anger and our bitterness and even our disillusionment, then we will refuse to give up on each other. Paul says, go back one slide, please. Paul says, suffering produces perseverance. Because of that love of God that he's poured into our hearts, then he gives us the strength to persevere, to keep going, to keep looking for solutions, different ways of doing things, looking not just to get through the difficult things in our own personal lives, which we all have, but to keep pushing for justice for all people, to keep deciding to be voices of unity instead of divisive voices, to keep looking for better ways to be human together. And Paul says, suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, he says, builds a strength of character. Because you see, as we don't give up on each other, as we keep moving forward together, we start to see ourselves becoming something better. And that does something to us when we start rising above, not because we're stepping on people, but because we're actually helping people. You see, I believe in us. I believe that we can actually grow in learning how to better love unconditionally and listen empathetically and respond differently. And when we see that happening in ourselves, when we see our own character growing, when we see ourselves becoming something better, then it actually gives us more hope for the world around us, for our nation. Because Paul writes that character is the soil in which hope grows. Because you know what? If I can change, then I can believe that you can change too. See, if I can become something better, then I know you can become something better. If Jesus can reshape me to being able to love people that I differ with, then it gives me more hope for humanity. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to see. Suffering produces perseverance because we keep going, we refuse to give up on each other. Perseverance produces character because as we refuse to give up, we see ourselves becoming something better. And as we see ourselves becoming something better, as we see ourselves developing character, then we have more hope. We have more hope for ourselves. We have more hope for the people around us. We have more hope for our nation. You know what? The slaves of the 1800s knew something about suffering, didn't they? But in their suffering, they persevered. And many of them developed the strength of character to keep hoping that God had something better for them. Even to keep hoping that the country that was oppressing them could become something better by the grace of God. And we did. And as I look around the country that I love today, I still believe that we can become something better. As I look at my world that's so torn, I still believe that it can become something better. As I look inward, I know that I can become better. I know that you can become better. And I will not give up on myself, and I will not give up on you. We must never forget. We must never give up. And you know what? To spread the hope, we must never be silenced. that the song, the chorus of the song is go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. I think that the message of Jesus Christ is a message of hope, isn't it? It's something to be shared. The Apostle Paul, did you notice the way he put it in the verse that we looked at a moment ago when he said that we boast in the hope of the glory of God? It's kind of an interesting word to use, right? We do some boasting, don't we? We do some boasting. I see you guys' Facebook page. I do it on my own Facebook page. You know, we boast about our kids when our kids do something good, when they score a goal, when they win the award, when they graduate, when they're in the parade. We want to put their picture in there. You know, we want to boast about those things. We want them to know that we're proud of them. When we find things that happen great in our own lives, we want to boast about those things. If you finally find the right guy or the right girl, you want to boast about that. You get a new house or a job promotion, a new car. Maybe you get your Christmas lights up before December starts. You want to boast about those things. But when was the last time that you did some boasting about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? What if we were as good at sharing our hope as we are about sharing our cynicism and our negativity? What if we actually were as good at expressing the hope that we have in Christ that we are about expressing our complaints? I think something amazing could happen. Guys, this is our calling. We are the church. We are the spreaders of hope. But some of us have lost our way because we have let our hope be sucked dry. We've lost our hope. We've lost our hope in God. We've lost our hope in humanity. Sometimes I feel like I've lost mine, and I've got to regain it. God wants us to renew our hope. He wants us to renew our calling to go tell it on the mountain, everywhere, to go tell it. Let's become spreaders of hope again. What is your mountain? What is your sphere of influence? Where is it that you have influence to share the hope of Christ? You know what? The last thing the world needs is more depression, anxiety, and fear. If you're spreading that, would you please stop? The world needs hope. Do you have any? I know that there is a very intentional censorship going on in our nation right now. The word police are out there trying to make sure that no expressions of faith ever get expressed in the public sector. I get that. And that's got some of you discouraged. But you know what? We don't need the stores to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people about Jesus. And the fact is that Christianity has always been at its strongest and its most influential when it was countercultural. Now the American church got really comfortable for a while because the culture seemed to be with us for a while. But you know what? That season's over. And the sooner that we realize that it was just a facade in the first place, you know, that wasn't real Christianity. They were only with us on the surface level. And the sooner that we get that and move on, then we can get down to the real work of spreading the hope of Jesus Christ in actual face-to-face relationships that we have in our lives, around the water cooler, over coffee, over lunch, in the security of our own living room as we invite people into our lives. Don't let anybody shame or label or shut you up from sharing the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Your testimony might turn somebody's life around. We have influence. And if we were to actually share that hope, we might just find that there are people out there that are longing for that kind of hope. Because the message of Christ is at its greatest when it stands in stark contrast to everything that they're hearing everywhere else. You know what? When people are living and experiencing the hopelessness of living in the broken systems and philosophies of this world, they are drawn like a tractor beam to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, let's regain our hope. Let's fuel it. Let's feed it. Let's let it move us. Let's remember that our hope is in the one who was born, Christ the Lord. The one who came and lived a life of radical love, a life of sacrificial service, who died to take on the powers of hell and smack them down for us. Let's never forget. Let's never give up. And let's never be silenced. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about the things that you have done to set in motion the victory that you have planned for your people, God, our hearts are renewed with hope. For your glory, we will refuse to give up on our nation or on our world. We refuse to give up on each other. Because God, we know that you have something better for us. And that something better is found in your Son. Father, may we refocus on him and find it within ourselves to take the risk to speak to the people in our lives about the hope that we have and to find that we can make a huge difference in the lives of other people, that hope can be reborn. We pray this, God, confidently in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.